As was mentioned last week by Donnie, and of course, by Mark a little bit there, Acts is a book of what? It's a book of history. And so we get a lot of history from it, and we'll talk about that as well. But we'll go ahead and get into our lesson here. And again, some of this might be a little repetitive, but from last time. But talking about the Acts of the Apostles, again, the book's commonly called the Acts of the Apostles, or simply titled Acts in some of the oldest manuscripts. But it might appropriately be called, I think Donnie mentioned, some of the Acts of some of the Apostles, since it does not try to describe all the Acts of all the Apostles. So we have a record of some of those things that happened back in the early days. Rather, the focus is clearly on, again, some of the Acts or deeds of mostly Peter, who's the key figure in the first half of the book, and Paul, who's a key figure in the second half of the book. It might also have been called the Acts of the Holy Spirit, if you think about it. As that person of the Godhead is very much an active participant throughout the book. So it covers the Holy Spirit just as much in those things. The author, we talked about last time, does not mention himself by name here, but it's undoubtedly Luke. He was known as a physician. You look at that. And he was a frequent traveling companion of the Apostle Paul. So as with Paul, you can see the things that Paul did. And he writes a lot about Paul here. And so, of course, he was still inspired to remember those things, but he experienced those things, a lot of those things, not all of those things. And wrote about this. If you'll turn to chapter 1 of Acts and begin at verse 1. Again, we're going to learn here that Acts is, well, it's a second historical account to Theophilus, and we'll talk about Theophilus in just a minute a little bit more. The first book being, of course, is the book of Luke, the Gospel of Luke. But here in chapter 1, we're told here, the former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach until the day in which he was taken up, after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he had also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. So he kind of opens up here and says to O Theophilus. Now we'll notice the difference here. And again, he doesn't not mention, he didn't never say, hey, I'm Luke. That's who it's addressed to, though. If you turn to Luke chapter 1, again in Acts it said, O Theophilus. We have the book of Luke, chapter 1, begin at verse 1. And he's kind of, again, explaining what he's doing here, why he's doing this. Inasmuch as many have taken in hand to set in order a narrative of those things which have been fulfilled among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word delivered them to us, it seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write to you an orderly account, most excellent Theophilus, that you may know the certainty of those things in which you were instructed. And here we notice it doesn't just say, O Theophilus, it says, most excellent Theophilus. And we'll talk about that when we get to him in just a minute. But he's seemed good to him to write these things. And he says he has a perfect understanding of all these things from the very first. And even here, he wanted to write an orderly account. So there's order to what he was doing. And we see a lot of the order as well in Acts as well. So that's the author there. Luke is described as, again, the beloved physician. If someone would turn to Philemon, verse 24, and then someone else would turn to Colossians 4 and verse 14, and then someone else would turn to 2 Timothy 4 and 11. We'll be reading Colossians 4 and 14 in just a moment. I'll do that first. Philemon, verse 24, and the last one is 2 Timothy 4, 11. We're going to see here in Colossians 4 and 14 that Luke is described as the beloved physician. If someone would read that, please. The vocabulary of both the Gospel and Acts, I think, show evidence of a medical mind in some of the things he describes. He's mentioned as a fellow laborer in Philemon, verse 24, please. Somebody, Philemon, verse 24.
As do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, Luke, and my fellow laborers.
So he's listed here as being a fellow laborer who was with Paul in his last days. 2 Timothy 4:11, please.
Only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, will be as useful to me for the ministry.
So the point here is, he was known to them. He traveled with them, Paul in particular. He's often accompanied Paul on his travels, beginning with the second journey. And we're going to carefully note this use of we and they, as we did last week, as we read these. But in the book of Acts, we're going to see what kind of changes where he's actually with Paul a lot. And again, from these things, we learn that Luke joined Paul, left Paul at certain points. Let's turn over to Acts chapter 16. Again, keep in mind, Luke's writing this book. If he's talking about other people, he often says they did this and so forth. But then at some point, he says we, which includes himself, obviously. Acts chapter 16. And let's begin at verse 6, 10 and verse... chapter 16 and verse 6. Now when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. After they had come to Mysia, they tried to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit did not permit them. So passing by Mysia, they came down to Troas. And that's the point here. They're coming down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night, and a man of Macedonia stood and pleaded with him, saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." Now after he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel unto them. Verse 11, "Therefore, sailing from Troas, we ran a straight course to Samothrace, and the next day came to Neapolis." So the point is here, we see he joined Paul at Troas. Now, certain things happen while in this area. We see in verse 11 that they're going to arrive. So let's read verse 12. "And from there they went to Philippi." And there's some things that happen in Philippi I'm familiar with. It goes to talk about Lydia being baptized at Philippi. The next part, we have Paul and Silas being imprisoned. And we have the Philippian jailer, that story that we're all familiar with. So they're in Philippi at these things. And let's see what happens as they go on. We're going to see that now... In chapter 17, verse 1, they're in Philippi. Luke's going to, appears to remain in Philippi as it changes there again. Verse 1 of chapter 17. "Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica. There was a synagogue of the Jews." Again, they had passed. If you back up a few verses, it had been we when he was with it. So there we see that. Later on, Paul picks him up again on his way to Troas. Let's turn over to chapter 20. Acts in chapter 20. And here let's begin. That's verse 1. "After the uproar had ceased, Paul called the disciples to himself and embraced them and departed to go to Macedonia. And when he had gone over that region and encouraged them with many words, he came to Greece and stayed 3 months. And when the Jews plotted against him as he was about to sail to Syria, he decided to return through Macedonia. And so after Berea accompanied him to Asia, also Aristarchus and Secundus to the Thessalonians, and Gaius of Derbe, and Timothy and Thacius and Tropimus of Asia, these men going ahead waited for who? Us at Troas. But we sailed away from Philippi," again, he'd been in Philippi, "after the days of unleavened bread, and in 5 days joined them at Troas." So here we see him rejoining him again. And the book ends, we turn over to chapter 28, with Luke accompanying Paul to his imprisonment in Rome. Chapter 28 and verse 16. "Now when we came to Rome, the centurion delivered the prisoners to the captain of the guard, but Paul was permitted to dwell by himself with the soldier who guarded him." Again, it starts out, "Now when we," he's going to himself, "came to Rome, the centurion delivered the prisoners to the captain of the guard, but Paul was permitted to dwell by himself with the soldier who guarded him." So we see he's with him at this point here. It's evident that Luke was very careful to provide a historical accurate account. Again, he said he wanted to do an orderly writing of things in both Gospel and in Acts. Again, turn over to Luke chapter 1. Again, he's being very careful of these things. Again, Acts is a book of history. Luke is a gospel, but it's also much a book of history as well. And he was a historian for those things. Luke chapter 1, again, in verse 3. It seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write to you an orderly account, most excellent Theophilus. If you turn over to chapter 2 of Luke. You must kind of see in his writing style here, because it points toward the way Acts was written as well. Begin verse 1 here. And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. And the census took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. So all went down to be registered, everyone to his own city. So he's listing details so that later on in history, people can go back and point, this is when this happened and so forth. If you turn over to chapter 3, we see the same thing here. The detail he gives. Now in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea, Herod being tetrarch of Galilee, his brother Philip, tetrarch of Itura, in the region of Trachonitis, and Licinius, tetrarch of Abilene. Again, he's given all these details. I mean, in history, you can go back and point, oh, this is when this happened, this is how this happened, and so forth. So it's a very orderly, historical, accurate account. There was a man named Sir William Ramsay, who was an archaeologist, and he started out his career trying to prove Luke was wrong. And so he was very diligent about that, and he offered this testimony as his result of his research. He said, Luke is a historian of the first rank, not merely as his statements of are fact trustworthy. He is possessed of the true historic sense. In short, this author should be placed among the greatest historians. And of course, we also know that Luke provides the only record of the first 30 years of the early church to us. We have his record there. Questions or comments so far? The recipient, we talked about Theophilus. Again, both the gospel and this book of Acts were written to one man, Theophilus. We mentioned last time his name means God lover, lover of God. And this same archaeologist who tried to prove him wrong and studied on Luke. He suggested that the use of most excellent was a title like Your Excellency, and that Theophilus was a government official of high rank. We won't turn there for time, but in Acts chapter 23 and verse 26, in chapter 26 and verse 25, we have Festus being addressed as excellent and so forth. So it's a higher rank that the government officials often receive. So he may have been note of that. As we talked about, when he wrote Luke, he said, most excellent Theophilus. When he wrote Acts, he only said, O Theophilus. I don't know why the difference there. He left that title off of it the second time. Maybe because he was closer to him at that time. I don't know. The time and place of the writing, of course, can't be exact on it as far as the exact year. But the book ends abruptly with Paul under house arrest. We read that. He was awaiting trial in Rome. That was in chapter 28. This may indicate that the book was written before Paul's trial and his eventual release, because he went back to prison a second time. But the dates for Paul's first imprisonment in Rome were 60 to 62 A.D. And if the book was written just before or after Paul's release, then it was likely written around 63 A.D. But that's neither here nor there. But it was written from Rome, it seems like. The purpose of the book. You know, I don't often ask, why did God give us this particular book? What's he wanting me to learn from this book, from Matthew, Mark, whatever it may be? What was the purpose of Acts? Why did God have that delivered to us? And again, as indicated previously, the original purpose of both his gospel and of Acts may have been to assist this Theophilus for some reason, some official capacity, to help him learn about Jesus and his apostles. And yet the inspiration and preservation of this book would indicate a more important role for us to have throughout time. So why did God give this to us? One of the possibilities is it was to record the establishment and early growth of the church. So we have a record of that, and we would know those things. That's probably the overall, if you want to embellish the whole book. But other reasons could be given for why this book was written. The detail given to the conversions and involvement of the Holy Spirit suggests that the book is designed to reveal to us examples of conversions. How often do we go to Acts for conversions? Maybe that's why God gave that book to us. We'd have something to learn how people became Christians. And there's a record of that. But also we see the ministry of the Holy Spirit and the apostles in the early church and see how that worked. Because we mentioned a lot of this book involves not just the Acts of the Apostles, but the Acts of the Holy Spirit as well. But again, the value of Acts is also seen in that it provides the historical framework for the epistles found in the New Testament, from Romans to Revelation, as Paul wrote and other writers wrote those things. Names, we have places, we have events that are mentioned upon which show us the historical account of Acts, when it happened, how it happened, the order it happened, and Acts outlines those things. Again, without Acts, of course, we have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. We'd be left without that question of what happened next, and Acts answers what happened next after the Gospels. The theme of the book, and that's kind of what I have written on the board here as far as the outline coming up here. The book begins in Jerusalem and ends at Rome. That's where the book goes, Jerusalem to Rome. It describes the establishment and growth of the Lord's church throughout the Mediterranean world through the work of the apostles and other Christians. And, of course, they're under the direction of the Holy Spirit. He's involved in this in all things. They're not just out there doing things on their own. We read their sermons and we see conversions, which resulted as they carried out the Great Commission. Let's turn over to Matthew chapter 28 for that Great Commission. Again, we're seeing how the things that the apostles did carry out as they do this Great Commission. Chapter 28 and verse 18 beginning. Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age." And over in Mark chapter 16, begin at verse 15. "And he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned." And so we see this order of where this is going to happen. We learn how local churches were established when we read the book of Acts. Much of their work, we see the work of these congregations, their worship, we see the organization. Maybe that's the purpose of why we have Acts, all these things. But mostly we see the faith and the efforts of those who were charged to be witnesses of the Lord and of His resurrection from the dead. And so another appropriate theme of the book might be witnesses for the Lord Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 1. That's what it even says. Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon me, and you shall be witnesses to me." And then we see what's on the board here. "In Jerusalem, Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth." And with that, we're going to talk about an outline of the book of Acts. It's going to involve these three areas. There's many ways you can outline Acts, but this is one of them in three sections. As I go through these, just kind of picture your mind as I go through the chapters. This is how it happened, and we know these chapters were familiar when we read these, and you kind of see it in your head. But as it starts off, as far as the outline goes, and we're getting in Jerusalem here, is their witness in Jerusalem, the things that they did in Jerusalem. That covers chapter 1 through about chapter 8. The first part we see in chapter 1 is just the preparation. And that involves things such as the introduction to the book. We have the promise of the Spirit. We have the ascension of Jesus from chapter 1. The waiting for the Spirit. And then we have the selection of Matthias. So there's the overall of chapter 1. In chapter 2, again involving this Jerusalem, we have the establishment of the church. Chapter 2, we have the outpouring of the Spirit. And then we have this reaction that the crowd has, this outpouring of the Spirit. And we have this explanation by Peter where they ask that question. That first gospel sermon by Peter. And then we have the conversion of 3,000 souls. And then we have the beginning of the church as chapter 2 closes out. That flows through. Again, we're still in Jerusalem. And then we have chapter 3 to the beginning of chapter 8. And this is the actual church in Jerusalem. You have the healing of the lame man. Peter has a second sermon that he preaches. We have the first persecution against the church. We see an example of the liberality of the church. The first trouble that comes from within. We have an increasing persecution that comes from without. We have the disturbance within resolved and taken care of. Intensifying persecution from outside continues. We have the address and martyrdom of Stephen in chapter 7. And in chapter 8, we have the persecution that involves Saul against the church. That covers Jerusalem, as was foretold. And next comes their witnessing in Judea and Samaria in the second section. That's going to cover chapters 8, verse 4, through chapter 12, 25. And that starts out in chapter 8 with the preaching by Philip. And that includes the conversion of the Samaritans, the conversion of the Ethiopian eunuch, again, in this new area. Chapter 9, we see the conversion of Saul of Tarsus. That includes the appearance of the Lord on the road to Damascus. We have the baptism of Saul by Ananias. We have the initial ministry and persecution of Saul. As chapter 9 continues, we have the miracles of Peter. Switches over to Peter. The healing of Ananias. We have the raising of Dorcas from the dead. And that closes out chapter 9. Again, we're still in the same area, Judea and Samaria. Chapter 10 begins with the conversion of Cornelius. The first part of that chapter, we have the whole chapter, we have the account recorded by Luke. Luke records that account. And then chapter 11 turns around and tells that same account, but it's this time Peter's telling it from his side. So the same account told twice, chapter 10 and chapter 11. As 11 continues, we have the ministries of Barnabas and Saul and Peter. We have the work of Barnabas and Saul in Antioch in chapter 11. The work of Barnabas and Saul in Judea as it continues on. Then we have the persecution by Herod. And then James is beheaded. And then Peter's arrested. And then we have the release of Peter in chapter 12 from prison by an angel. And then we have Herod's death. And that closes out Judea and Samaria. So it's been Jerusalem, Judea and Samaria. Now it's been prophesied you'll go to the ends of the earth. And let's see that example. That's going to be chapters 13 throughout the rest of the book. Begin at chapter 13, we have the first missionary journey of Paul. This includes his departure from Antioch of Syria. He goes on for the ministry of the island of Cyprus. As chapter 13 continues, he is preaching in Antioch of Pisidia. We see the work and persecution in Iconium, Lystra, Derbe. Chapter 14, we have the confirmation of churches and the appointment of elders. Then we have the final return trip to Antioch in chapter 14. He starts out preaching to the ends of the earth. Then there's the issue of circumcision that we see in the law. That involves the problem that surfaces in Antioch in chapter 15. We see the problems resolved in Jerusalem as we send word back to the elders there and the leaders there. And then we have the letter delivered to Antioch. Talk about that resolution. And that closes out almost chapter 15. And then Paul begins his second missionary journey. And we have the separation of Paul and Barnabas, chapter 15. And then we have the addition of Timothy to Paul and Silas. Then we have the call to come to Macedonia in chapter 16. What happens there? We talked about that earlier. We have the conversion of Lydia while they're there in Philippi. We have the conversion of Philippian jailer while they're in Philippi. Remember Luke stays behind? Proclamation of Christ in Thessalonica and Berea and Athens as Paul moves on. The year and a half at Corinth where he stays there and teaches the Corinthians. And then he has the quick trip back to Antioch in chapter 18. Then we have the third missionary journey of Paul. Once involved there. We have the strength of the disciples in Galatia and Pergia. We have the conversion of Apollos by who? Aquila and Priscilla. And that's in chapter 18. 3 years at Ephesus he stays, and it ends with a riot in chapter 19. There's the trip through Macedonia, 3 months spent in Greece, and the return through Macedonia. And we talked about this when Luke picks back up with it. There's the breaking of bread and the miracle that was done at Troas. They were heading toward Jerusalem in chapter 20. Then they have the meeting with the Ephesian elders at Miletus. And there's warnings on the way to Jerusalem. And there's a brief stay in Tyre and Caesarea. And then finally in chapter 21, we have the arrival in Jerusalem. Again, this whole history being played out for us. And what's Paul doing this whole time? Fulfilling this prophecy. Preaching where? To the ends of the earth. And then finally, we have the arrest of Paul and his journey to Rome. That begins in chapter 21. We still have 7 more chapters to talk about. There's the council of James and the elders of the church in Jerusalem. The arrest of Paul in the temple in chapter 21. Chapter 22, we have the defense by Paul to the Jewish mob. He's trying to defend himself. Chapter 23, we have the defense by Paul before the Sanhedrin council. As 23 continues, we have the plot against Paul, and then we have the deliverance. We're taken to Felix, who is delivered there. Chapter 24, we have the trial before Felix, and then we have that procrastination by Felix. Chapter 25, we have the appearance before Festus, and that's when he appeals to Caesar. It continues on with his defense before Festus and King Agrippa. And that goes through chapters 25 and 26. Chapter 27 starts out with their journey to Rome, and they have a shipwreck along the way while they're going there. Chapter 28 starts off with the explanation of Paul to the leaders of the Jews in Rome. And then chapter 28 closes out waiting in Rome for 2 years, and yet he's still doing what? He's preaching and he's teaching to the ends of the earth. And so that's how the book of Acts is laid out for us. Again, it was prophesied at the beginning of the chapter, and we see it unfold. And Luke does this because he's a historian, and he does it in an orderly fashion, and we can see how this all plays out. He doesn't just jump from here to there and back and forth. It's laid out orderly in a historical fashion for us. So, questions or comments about that?
Greg, when you look back at the Gospels, a lot of the things that were brought forth there concerning Christ, the prophecies concerning Christ, and things he done fulfillment of those prophecies. When you look at the book of Acts, those prophecies concerning the church were brought to light more so than in the Gospels. When you look at Pentecost, those complaining there that the apostles were full of new wine. When you look at verse 16, Peter says that this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel, in other words, concerning the kingdom coming to exist. But even at that time, Peter did not fully understand the promise that was made to Abraham. Because when you go to Acts chapter 10,
verse 15.
The Lord spoke to him and said, the seventh time, what God has cleansed, you must not call it common. Peter, this time, was saying, nothing unclean has ever touched my lips. Not recognizing the true fulfillment of that promise to Abraham that even the Gentile nations would be included. So Luke and Acts brought a lot more things to light concerning the church than any other book, who was to be involved. And Peter then recognized the fulfillment of those statements or the prophecies concerning it. And it helps us even today of those things that are recorded, the history of how they were brought into the kingdom. But apostles stuff that time didn't fully understand when you look back at their statements concerning the kingdom.
And a lot of things that Luke learned, because he didn't travel with Peter. He was traveling with who? Paul. And so he learned those things. But again, it gets back to the point of why were we given this book? Often we need to ask ourselves questions. Why was we given a certain book? Why were we given Timothy?
Verse 14 of Acts. No.
Go ahead and read that.
Peter said, not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything common or unclean. Of course, the Lord is trying to show God made now all things clean for the Gentile nation, which was a blessing to us today.
But we also learn and we're taught, of course, how you become a Christian, how you're converted. Early churches were set up and their leadership and so forth. So, that's it. Someone go ahead and ring the bell for us. Any other comments or questions? I don't want to get into Romans. I'll leave it for Donnie. So we'll go ahead and stop there.